Well, we've been in this series over the last couple of weeks called Farm to Table, and what we've essentially been doing is taking a look at the book of Luke and specifically at the stories within the book of Luke where Jesus is eating. And I really think this must be where we get it as Christians, because Christians like to eat. And so what I've noticed is that, or what we've been noticing is that Jesus is often in the book of Luke finding himself having meals with individuals. And really, he's having meals with individuals not just because he's wanting to eat, but because through those stories of his meals, we begin to discover a little bit more about this kingdom that Jesus has been announcing, this idea of what God is doing in this world. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 15 through 24, but I'm going to give you some context earlier on in verses 1 through 14. So again, Luke chapter 14, Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. Second half of the Bible begins with Matthew, then you have Mark, and then the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. And again, I'm going to give you some context, because what is happening in Luke chapter 14 is Jesus is attending parties and also talking about what it means to throw a kingdom party. And so what you have in Luke chapter 14 is a contrast between two different types of parties. You have kind of these lame parties of the religious leaders, and then you have the kingdom party that Jesus throws. And so again, we're not going to read the first 14 verses, but I want to give you some context so that we understand the final verses a little bit better. And what essentially is happening in verses 1 through 14 is that Jesus is articulating this really lame party that he showed up to. Now, I don't know if you've ever been invited to a party or hoping that you got invited to a party, but basically, you know, I remembered as I was reading this passage, when I was in middle school, I was, you know, may not believe this, I was a little bit nerdy, and I didn't get invited to a whole lot of those really cool people party, and definitely not the parties that the really cute girls would throw. And one day, though, I went to school, and all these individuals were getting this invitation, and they were like nice, and I think they probably sprayed some nice perfume onto them or something, because everybody's walking around with these invitations. And it wasn't until after lunch that one of these individuals came up to me and they said, "Hey, David, I've got an invitation for you." And I was ecstatic. I was like, man, I have finally arrived. All of that hard work of trying to look cool is finally paid off. I finally get to go to one of the cool kids' parties, right? And so I did what every person in the 90s would have done. I got dressed in my structure gear, structure pants, structure shirt. If you don't know about structure, you didn't grow up in the 90s. And then I got Jacquard. And if you don't know about Jacquard, you didn't grow up in the 90s. But I sprayed the smell good stuff on, and I went to the party, and it was the most lame party ever. Because all middle school parties are pretty lame, because you show up there and everybody's awkward and nobody knows quite what to do. And the guys kind of stood on this side and the girls kind of stood on that side, and everybody kind of looked at their feet and nobody knew how to interact with one another. Now, I'd love to say that I've gotten better at parties, but I haven't. I'm still the awkward one at parties. It's why I married, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why I married Dana, because she's really good at parties. She can talk to anybody, and I'm not so good with that. But one of the things that I was just so impressed upon me is that when I was reading this passage, is that the people Jesus is talking to, these religious leaders, they don't know how to throw a party. In fact, their parties are super lame. And in the first 14 verses, we discover why they're so lame. The very first verses 1 through 4, we recognize that the whole reason they've thrown this party is because they want to try to trap Jesus. What a bad reason for throwing a party, right? The whole reason they threw this party is because Jesus's popularity and his prestige and his teaching and people following him is continually to grow rapidly. And as his influence increases, guess what? Their influence decreases. And so in verse 1 through 4, Jesus comes to this party, and it says that he comes to the house of one who was a leader of the Pharisees. And so this just wasn't any Pharisee. This was a leader of the Pharisee. Not only that, but it says that this Pharisee and the other religious leaders there, they were watching Jesus closely. Man, isn't that the type of party you want to attend, right? You show up and everybody's already talking about you, whispering behind your back, doing all of these things, trying to trap you. And the reason, again, they were trying to trap Jesus is because they were feeling this diminishing of their power and diminishing of their influence and a rise of Jesus' influence. And they begin to realize that Jesus is talking about this kingdom of God, and he's talking about what God was doing. And he is allowing people who used to be on the outside of what God was doing to be on the inside of what God is doing. and it was frustrating them. And when we read about this party, we realize that an individual shows up to the party who apparently has been invited, and this individual has dropsy. Now, if you don't know anything about dropsy is where your body begins to fill with fluid. And there's several reasons why your body might fill with fluid. One reason might be you have a heart issue. Another reason might be that you have a liver issue. A third reason might be that you have a parasite. But here's what you need to know about the first century. There's never just a physical ailment in the first century as a Jewish person, because your physical ailment always affects your spiritual life. Like when we get sick, we don't think about how it affects us spiritually necessarily. In fact, some of you show up and we wish you wouldn't to church when you're really sick. But in the first century, you couldn't go to temple if you were sick, if you had an ailment like this, because you were considered unclean. And anybody that you came in contact with would be unclean. And Pharisees, and specifically leaders of the Pharisees, didn't interact with people who were unclean, because that means they would be unclean. And yet, this leader of the Pharisee invites a person who has dropsy to his party. So what do you think his agenda was? To trap Jesus. And Jesus begins to talk to these individuals, and he's really in an impossible situation, because if he heals this man, then yes, they've trapped him because he's healed on the Sabbath and he's broken the law of Moses. But if he doesn't heal this individual, then he is not compassionate and he lacks mercy. And so either way, in their eyes, he is not a rabbi, he's not a teacher, he's not a prophet, and he's definitely not the Son of God. And so Jesus, in his compassion and mercy, heals this individual. And then he looks at the crowd. And he says, which one of you, if your son or even a cow would fall into a hole, wouldn't rescue them on the Sabbath? And he turns the situation back on these individuals. And he gets them to start examining their heart. Because Jesus is going, you know what? You're trying to make this all about the law, and you're trying to make this about the Sabbath, but your words are not aligning with your heart. You say you care about the Sabbath. You say you care about what God is up to. You say you care about what God is doing and who he cares about. You say that your heart is breaking for the things that break God's heart, and yet your heart is not aligning with your actions. And so, as I'm reading this passage, maybe you're sensing it as well. It's not just a word to the Pharisees. It's a word to us. Because God is really about heart transformation. And we as a people often are way more comfortable with a list of to-dos and list of to-don'ts. Right? We're way more comfortable with that. Tell me what I'm supposed to do, and tell me what I'm supposed to not do, and I'll follow that. But when all of a sudden God says, you know what? I want to go even deeper than that. I don't want you just to operate from a do list and don't do list. I want to do heart transformation. I want a heart revolution to happen inside of you. And so Jesus, at this particular party, this really lame party, all of a sudden says, look at your hearts. Look at your hearts. And the second scene that we get in verses 7 through 14, again, Jesus is having these individuals examine the hearts, and all of them are trying, he points out that all of them are trying to vie for a particular position around the dinner table. And the reason they are is because, again, you've got this leader of the Pharisees who's gonna sit at the head of the table, and anybody who sits in close proximity to that individual raises their social status and importance. If you've ever been to an NBA basketball game, it's kind of like those individuals that tend to sit around the court side, right? They don't sit there because they're there for the game. They come dressed to impress, and they get up 5,000 times. In fact, we were watching the other day, and we were at a game, and I looked up, and towards the end of the game, you know, every single person that were sitting in the cheaper seats stayed to the bitter end, but everybody around the court side had already started leaving. It's because they're there because they want to be seen there. And these individuals were at this party because they were invited by this lead Pharisee, and they wanted to be seen by other people as important. And the real kicker is this. This wasn't even a part of Jewish custom. This was a part of Roman custom. And so what's being articulated here is that these individuals who said that they were sold out to God, said they were a part of what God was doing, said that they were the religious leaders, said that they were wanted to be the people of God, had started adapting Roman custom. And instead of being kingdom people, they were being Roman people. How often do we find ourselves in a similar predicament? We begin to operate in the customs of this world rather than in the customs of the kingdom, rather than what God is doing. And so Jesus says, you know what, if you really want to know how to throw a party, you begin to invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Now, some of you are scribbling right now going, okay, so the next time I can't invite my friends, I have to invite these individuals. It's not prescriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like, and this is what your heart looks like, and you need to begin to wrestle with, is your heart aligned with the kingdom, or is it aligned with the practices of this world? It's an x-ray of what's going on the inside. And he says, man, if you wanna be a part of the kingdom, if you want to be a part of what God's doing, then begin to focus in on the kingdom and not the rewards of this world. Stop focusing in on your status. Stop focusing in on your success. Stop focusing in on where you fall in the pecking order of society and everything else, and start to be laser focused in on what the kingdom of God is about and how you can be a part of what God is doing. And he says, when you do this, when your focus is not on the successes and treasures of this world, but it's focused in on the kingdom of God, then at the resurrection of righteousness, the Lord will repay you. And Jesus ends this very teachable moment for these religious leaders. And one of these religious leaders pipes up with this response. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus has just laid out for them that, yeah, you guys aren't gonna be at this banquet because of your heart and because of where you're at. And this guy completely blows it off and says, oh, come on, Jesus, we're gonna be there. Don't you know our ethnicity? Don't you know that we're the children of Abraham? Don't you know who we are, Jesus? We get VIP treatment. And so if you don't understand that, Jesus, then you're not a prophet, you're not a rabbi, and you're definitely not the Son of God. Again, they desired to be in the kingdom on their standards and based on their understanding. And they didn't want a heart revolution. What do we want more than a heart revolution? Don't you know, God, I'm gonna be there. God, didn't you see? I get up and I read the word and I go to church and I was even a part of this whole Effect the Five thing. And I did that random acts of kindness a couple of weeks ago, even when we didn't do it as a church. And you start listing off all the things and God said, time out. I want you to have a heart revolution. I don't want you just to be fixated on the things that you are doing and the things that you're not doing. I want you to have a heart revolution, a transformation, so that you begin to long for the things of the kingdom and participate in the things of the kingdom. And so Jesus launches into this parable or a story that has spiritual application. And in verse 16, we pick that up. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. And another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I have to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Dana and I got married on January 8th of 2000, I remember we sent out our invitations to individuals and people responded and RSVP'd, but every now and then there would be one that would have an excuse on it. And if you lived during that particular time, you probably can imagine what the excuse was, because people were stockpiling things because they thought that on January 1, the world was gonna just end. And some of you are laughing because people stockpile stuff, and some of you are chuckling because you still have stuff that's stockpiled. And so we literally got RSVPs back from people that said, we'll be here there as long as the world is still here. Literally, we have invitations like that. And so we know what it feels like to have people have excuses for why they can't come. But Jesus' intent of using these specific excuses was to show how shallow these excuses actually were. Because in first century, there was always two invitations to a party. The first invitation would go out and it would be sent to individuals who they wanted to come to the party. And they would say, do you accept this invitation? They say, yes. And then they would say, we'll come and get you once the food is ready. Because it's not like now. You can't just kind of order up Palo Mesa and have them deliver pizza and everybody gets there and it's really easy. You got to slaughter the cow. You got to, you know, crush the grapes and make the wine and do everything that needs to happen over an extended period of time. And so it wasn't easy to throw a party, and parties usually lasted several days. And so the first invitation would go out, the people would respond to that invitation, and then once everything was prepared, they were like my grandma. My grandma hates it when food gets cold after she's made it. And so she would make sure that every one of us was ready to sit down and eat as fast as possible once the food was on the table. That's how it was in the first century. Once everything was ready, a second invitation would go out, and if you had accepted the first invitation, you would drop what you were doing and you would go to the party. And so these individuals had already accepted the first invitation, but now all of a sudden they're making up excuses, and the excuses that Jesus uses are priceless because they're so shallow, so weak. The first guy says, hey, I bought some land and now I got to go inspect it. Now, there's not too many individuals I know that buy a house with never seeing it. And there's not too many individuals in that particular day that would have ever bought land without looking at it first, because you want to know that that land has water available on it, and you want to know that that land was able to handle whatever business you are doing. And so you would never purchase a land without seeing it first. The second thing that happens is that you have an individual who says that he has to go inspect the five pairs of oxen that he's purchased. Again, one thing this tells us is that this individual is considered extremely wealthy, because you can't purchase five pairs of oxen unless you're extremely wealthy. But if you know people of means, they don't make bad investments, and so you would never buy five pairs of oxen not knowing if they can actually pull the plow behind them, if they can actually do the work that you need them to do. And so again, a shallow excuse. And the last one was about a wedding. Now, again, if you know anything about first century, you understand that individuals marriages were arranged. And so you knew a long time before, I mean, a really long time before, that you were going to get married, and you knew when that wedding day was going to be. And so if you knew that your wedding was going to be right around that time, then you wouldn't have responded to the first invitation. Basically, what each of these three excuses were communicating is, we reject your friendship, we reject your relationship, we reject your invitation. And so the hearers would have been shocked that somebody would be so callous, so harsh, so rude. And yet, it's amazing how prevalent these excuses are even today. An excuse about wealth, an excuse about success, and an excuse about relationships. How often do we say, God, I appreciate what you're doing in my life, I appreciate what you're doing in the kingdom, but God, right now I've got to worry about my success, right now I've got to worry about my wealth, right now I've got to worry about this relationship that I want. It's amazing how timeless those are. Or maybe you're different than me. Maybe you've never struggled with this idea that man, the kingdom of God is happening, and God's inviting me to be a part of what he's doing, but there's these other pulls on my life of success and of wealth and of relationships that seem to take precedent over and above his kingdom. And so what does Jesus say as he continues his parable? The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. And so his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. And again, it's really easy for us in this context to go, see, this is what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching to those Israelites who are not accepting Christ as Savior and as the Messiah. And so those are the individuals who are ignoring God's invitation. But the reality is this, that yes, those individuals who do not receive Christ as Messiah are ignoring his invitation, but so many of us get comfortable in our own lives, and the message should speak to us as well, that often we invite Jesus, we pray the prayer, we talk about living out the kingdom, but then we never actually live out the kingdom. And the warning should shake us. For none of these I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. And in this passage, Jesus begins to open our eyes not to the types of parties this world throws. But there ain't no party like a Jesus party. Because at a Jesus party, everyone's invited. The lame, the broken, the blind, the humbled. The low end of the social status is all of a sudden has a seat at the table with Jesus. It's why the good news of the kingdom of God coming is actually good news. Because just kind of how I was kind of nerdy and throughout high school and didn't quite know where I fit in the social structure. And I had friends in this social status, but never felt quite comfortable there. And I had people over in this social area, and I never quite felt comfortable there. When it comes to the kingdom of God, just as Jenna said earlier, Jesus has a seat for you at his banquet table, and your name's emblazoned right there. And he says, you know what? This spot right here, this spot is safe for my friend David, and this is his spot. And all he's got to do is respond to the invitation. All he's got to do is respond to the invitation. And the question is, do we? Do we know the joy and the celebration of being a part of a Jesus party, of experiencing his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and his love in our lives? Because if we never know that, we will never know how to host a Jesus party. You see, the only time that you begin to discover how to host a Jesus party is when you've sat at the banquet table yourself. And when you've sat at the banquet table yourself and you've received and you recognize that, oh, but for the grace of God am I here. When you sit at that banquet table and you recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it is only because of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and my faith in him and what he has done for me, that's the only reason that I have the opportunity to have an invitation to the banquet table, then we will go out to the highways and the byways and the Central Coast and beyond and begin to tell people, guess what? There's a spot for you at Jesus' table also. That's why we do Effect of Five. We don't do the Effect of Five to go, hey, we're a really nice church. We don't do Effect of Five to say, you know what, let's do some community service. We do something like the Effect of Five so that we can go out into our community and remind people, God has not forgotten about you. He's got a seat at his table for you. God has not left you. He's got a seat at his table for you. God loves you. He's got a seat at his table for you. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom. To declare there's more seats here. And when we start going, hold on a second. How did that person get here? Did we ID them? Did we check them? Did we make sure that they're our kind of people? Did we make sure that they've cleaned themselves up enough to sit at the banquet table? When we get into that mode, we've forgotten about the grace of God. We've forgotten that all have sinned and fallen short. We've forgotten that, oh, but for the grace of God, do I have a seat at that table? And so what does it look like to host a party. Three quick things. First, that we would live our lives with our arms wide open. That we would live so often, prove yourself first, right? Make sure that you're gonna fit in with us. No. Live your arms with your arms wide open, and in doing that, pray this prayer. God, bring someone into my life today. Bring someone in my life today. Give me the ability to recognize them. Bring somebody into my life today. Give me the ability to recognize, because again, sometimes we don't recognize them because we've got our list of excuses, or we've got our agenda, or we've got our things to do. Give me the ability to recognize them and the grace to invite them to the party. Bring somebody into my life today. Give me the ability to recognize them and the grace to invite them to the party. But we only will invite people to the party if we have been to the party and know what it's like. May you have been filled with his grace. May you have been filled with the love of Jesus. May you have been filled with the forgiveness of Jesus. May you have recognized that, oh, but for the grace of God, I have a seat at his table. And from that posture and from that experience and from that position, may we be sent out, and out of the overflow of his grace in our life and the overflow of his forgiveness and the overflow of his love and the overflow of his compassion, may we go into the highways and the byways. May we go into our neighborhoods and the workplaces. May we go into the grocery stores and the gas stations and the restaurants, and may we declare to the people we encounter, there's a seat at the table for you also. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.